Psalm 122 tonight is one of our theme verses for this study. Psalm 122, and we'll begin there. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. So we're going to stand within Jerusalem. Maybe not this side of eternity, but one day, if you're a child of God, you will stand and I will stand in the new Jerusalem, and all the gates there are going to be more beautiful. The Bible tells in the book of Revelation they're made of pearl. What a blessing that will be to be able to see that. And then Psalm 87, our other theme verse for this study, you find your place there. Psalm 87, verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 87 says, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. And of course, Zion is another name for Jerusalem. So the Lord loves the gates of Zion or Jerusalem more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have brought us here tonight, those that are watching from home or in a place where they can pull up the live stream tonight. Those that have gathered here tonight to worship you in the presence of all their friends and family and the Lord here tonight. I pray that you would bless us tonight, Lord. Speak to us through the Word of God as only you can do. Holy Spirit of God, take over the service. We give it to you, Lord, for your direction, your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. As we continue our study of the gates of Jerusalem, we arrive next at a gate called the Horse Gate. Horses in the Word of God are symbolizing war, power, glory, battle. So they are referenced as symbols of force, as symbols of strength, as symbols of a status of a king or a country. Now, if you know a little bit about the Bible and the Old Testament, about the animals that were in the Old Testament, horses are not a typical animal that was found in Israel. It is not one of those that would be normally found within the cities and the towns of Israel in the Old Testament until the days of King Solomon. King Solomon would import those horses from Egypt because he wanted to be prepared for battle and to have the defense system that the Egyptians had with the chariots. So King Solomon had, I think, 12,000 horses, the Bible tells us, and it's amazing to see what he did through these horses and the battles that he was prepared to defend his nation for. So as we approach the Horse Gate over in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31, the Bible says about horses, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So we have the horse is going to take us into battle and prepare us for battle, and it's got the defensive nature of battle, but our safety's in the Lord, not in the horse. Remember David over there facing Goliath, and he's like, I can't take your armor, Saul. I can't take your sword, Saul. I haven't tested those. I'm going to take what I know, and I'm going to take my sling, and I'm going to pick up some rocks along the way, and I'm going to just trust the Lord for the victory. And that's what he did. So here we have the horses, and as we are making our way almost away, all the way around the city of Jerusalem now, I believe we have just three gates left to go. As we come around to the eastern side of Jerusalem, we have journeyed a great distance around the city of David, the city of Jerusalem. And it's vital in the Horse Gate to understand its placement. As we start talking about this, you would say, why isn't it up further, closer to the Sheep Gate? Or why isn't it over here? No, it's placed perfectly where God wants it for its meaning. So we look first at the coordinates of the gate. Look with me in Nehemiah chapter 3 for our verse in this chapter. Nehemiah chapter 3 is our study this time, and we come to verse 28 tonight, and it mentions just briefly the Horse Gate. And it says, from above the Horse Gate repaired the priest, every one over against his house. Notice the workers of the horse gate. They were the priests. In 2 Chronicles, if you find your way there, let me show you its placement. In 2 Chronicles chapter 23, looking at the location of the gate. Now I'm going somewhere with this, bear with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 15. So they laid hands on her. This is talking about they're coming to get Athaliah. She has usurped the throne and as just a wicked, wicked queen. And she says in verse 15, Jehoiada is coming, and they laid hands on her, and when she was gone to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. So the horse gate, by location, by placement, is near the king's house or the palace. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 38 through 40, we see as well a little bit more understanding about the location of the horse gate. Let me read that for you. Jeremiah 31 and verse 38, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Heniel unto the gate of the corner." And we've looked at these. "And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill of Gerib, and shall compass about to Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever." So we see the location of the horse gate is on the eastern side, near the king's palace, near the Temple Mount. The horse gate would be situated in such a place that it would be near the stables of Solomon that housed some of his 12,000 horses. Now, the 12,000 horses were spread throughout the country, but he had a portion of those in Jerusalem for his defenses, and they would have been housed in the stables that were right inside the city of the horse gate in Jerusalem. In Nehemiah's day, the horse gate also led to a site of the king's gardens and the tomb of David and the tomb of the king's descendants. It was a prime location for this gate. The horse gate was north of the water gate and was adjacent to the temple area. It was southeast, just a little further south of the temple, near the place where the Jebusites had their fortress when David conquered Jerusalem. The gate was so named perhaps because of the many horses connected with the kings of Israel after Solomon's time. And yet we said that horses in the Bible symbolizes warfare and battle, power and glory. As we have seen in our study, the gates of Jerusalem thus far each has a spiritual application for the child of God. The spiritual application of the horse gate is that spiritual warfare with the powers of darkness and worldly carnal things that desire to steal our attention, time, and our very lives from glorifying God with our walk and with our talk. So if the horse gate symbolizes and refers to our spiritual battle with those demons and the principalities and powers of the air, didn't our spiritual battle begin all the way back when we first got saved? Wasn't Satan battling us right away? Of course he was. So we ask, then why is the horse gate, if this is what it means, why is the horse gate so far around the city that we're almost back to the sheep gate and positioned here? Why is it this coordinate on the city for this placement? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. The placement of this gate is in the divine steps of the life of a believer in God. And it can be looked at and examined if we look at the nature and the training of God and the qualifying us as believers. And each journey we have taken around the city, At the sheep gate, we were newborn babes in Christ, being bottle fed and were hardly specimens for combat. We could not fight off Satan one iota on our own once we accepted Christ. We had him inside of us and he could defeat the battles, but we had no idea how to use the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God to fight those battles those early days. At the fish gate, we learned how to become a fisherman for God. Fishing does not qualify us, as strong as your fishing pole might be. It does not qualify us for battle. At the old gate of proven paths of performance, we received our basic training, if you will. It was here that we learned that the weapons of spiritual warfare are in the book, not in our minds. It is the book, the Word of God, that is our sword. And we get that understanding at the old gate. Then came the valley gate, where we learned that there is a good way, a faithful way, but to fight for God, we must do it God's way, not ours, even though it may be good. We are then brought around the city to the dung gate, where we relinquish and dispose of all things which hinder our service for our master, and are taught to equip our new uniform and our new occupation and our new outlook and get our new orders now that we have cleaned before God again at the dung gate. And further down the wall, we encounter the fountain gate, where our training is dealt with power and the fighting and the power and the strength and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, not in our power, not in our strength. And finally, the gate before the horse gate was the water gate, where we were introduced to God's manual that describes the rules of engagement, that describes the code of conduct, that describes the weapons of warfare and the chain of command. If we have applied the lessons of each of these gates of insight and of instruction, we are now prepared. We are now ready to partake in spiritual warfare. That's why its position is so crucial. We must do all these others before we come to the horse gate and say, I'm ready to fight for the Lord. If you're not full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to fail. If you don't know the Word of God, you're going to fail. If you're not a child of God, you're going to fail. You're not even going to be in the battle. You're on the other side. We must learn each of these lessons as we move around the city and apply them to our hearts and lives so that we can be ready for the next gate and the next gate and the next gate in our lives, in our Christian journey. The horse gate is perfectly placed. It shows us God's plan and God's priorities for the believer. So we see the coordinates of the gate. Let us look at the conflict that's waging at the gate. Spiritual warfare is resisting and overcoming and defeating the enemy's deceptions and his temptations and his accusations that he sends our way. It's not defeating the devil. Jesus has already defeated the devil. That's not our job. Our job is not to say, I'm going to go take on the devil today. No, Jesus already defeated the devil. He says he's already got the victory. He's already overcome the world. Our job, through the Holy Spirit's power and spiritual warfare, is to overcome, to resist, and to defeat the enemy's deceptions, the enemy's temptations, the enemy's accusations that he sends our way constantly. If a battle is the one that we must wrestle with spiritual wickedness, this warfare is not done in our flesh. It's not done in our blood. It's not done in our strength. It's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look over just a couple references real quickly. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Looking at this conflict at the gate, doing it through the Lord's strength. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, the devil can't kill us unless God gives him permission to do that. But what he would love to do is destroy our testimony. And he does that with deceptions. He does that with temptations. He does that with things of the world that we are attracted to. And he knows our weaknesses. And that's where he's going to attack us. So we must be yielded to the Holy Spirit, fountain gate. We must be in the Word of God, water gate, to be prepared for this spiritual battle that's coming our way. Look over just a few books to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll come back here and talk at length in just a moment. But Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 12. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You don't think the battle is real tonight? Oh my, it's real. If we could just pull back the curtain just a little bit, just enough to get a glimpse, we'd be scared to death. We probably wouldn't sleep anymore, or at least with all the lights on in the house. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, we have enemies in the flesh. We have enemies that have blood on them. But our real enemy is a spiritual enemy. It is a battle against the forces of darkness. Spiritual warfare was the big battle in the rebuilding of the wall and the gates around Jerusalem. In Nehemiah's day, he had some flesh and blood enemies. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Amorites, he had some flesh and blood enemies. But there was another enemy there that was in the spiritual war that was trying to hinder his completion of the walls and gates of Jerusalem. Just as spiritual warfare is the big battle in our daily lives as we strive to live a holy and separated and pleasing life to our God and our Savior to bring honor and glory to His name, it takes practical instruction. It takes deep training in the Word of God to understand how to live for God. And that's what you get from this pulpit for the last 53 years. How to live for God. It's not done. One time, a one and done event. No, you have to do these gates daily. Sometimes multiple times a day you have to go through some of these gates. Now the sheep gate is a one and done gate. You come to Jesus Christ, you are saved. I don't care how many times you go back and forth out of the sheep gate, you're still saved. But you can always be a better soul winner. You can always get more power and less of you and more of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You get all of the Holy Spirit the day of salvation, but you get more of His power, more of His fullness as you yield yourself to Him. You can always learn more of the Word of God, and you can always cleanse your life and things of those nature. It's not a one and done event here. We are going to be fighting this spiritual battle until God takes us home. During my days in the United States Navy, we practiced daily for situations of warfare, as well as other situations, but primarily for warfare. And I'm being on a naval vessel, sinking. That was the fear, sinking in the middle of the ocean somewhere. So we did those drills often too, but the warfare drills were daily. So we would constantly drill and understand our role so we would not panic, but follow the process, follow the procedures that we've drilled over and over again when we'd hear those alarm bells go off. Just take you on a ship for just a moment. out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, no ship around you, no land in sight, no planes ahead, just you on the water with another 50 guys and a little wooden boat. I served on a wooden boat back, they commissioned in the Korean War. We called ourselves the Iron Men on wooden boats. We would go out into the minefields to look for the mines because a wooden boat wouldn't register a mine to detonate because they were set to go off when a metallic hull would go over them. So we go out in the minefields with nobody else. And they're like, yeah, y'all go ahead and find those mines for us. That's what we did. So we were always prepared to sink and we were always prepared to battle. When you go out into the ship and you're laying in your bunk or you're eating supper or you're finishing your watch or you're just talking to a mate, all of a sudden you'll hear this loud, clanging, bonging noise that goes on and on and on throughout the entire length of the ship. Then the bosun's mate will come on the 1MC, that's the shipboard microphone, and spoke clearly and articulately, "Now, general quarters, all hands mat on your battle stations. General quarters, traffic route up and forward to starboard, aft and down to port. Set material condition zebra throughout the ship. Now, general quarters." When you heard that, I don't care what you were doing, you started running to get to your place. And we drilled it. And we didn't know if it was a drill or if it wasn't a drill. We just got up and did what we were supposed to do. So activity would be bustling about the ship as all about put into practice what had been instructed and practiced. Bulkhead doors were secured and made watertight in case we took a missile or a torpedo, we would only sink part of the ship and water would only get in part of the ship. Flak jackets were pulled on, pants legs were tucked into your socks. That's because when you get on the water, you can use them as a flotation device. Shirt sleeves were rolled down and buttoned. Gas masks were buckled on and made ready on your thighs. Heavy steel helmets were placed on your head. And battle-ready positions were manned, whatever your position was. Ready checks were then proceeded around the ship in a prepared sequence to inform the ship's commander that the ship and the crew were prepared for battle. And we'd be in general quarters for however long the ship commander felt we needed to be there, if it was a drill. And about 5, 10, 15, 30 minutes later, he'd come back, "This was just a drill. Stand down from general quarters." We were prepared for the conflict. Over in the Persian Gulf, I was stationed in a minesweeper in the Persian Gulf, and we would go out just three of us minesweepers out into the Persian Gulf alone looking for those mines. Iran and Iraq were at war with each other while we were out there, and so we were always in general quarters. You never got out of general quarters when you were at sea in the Persian Gulf because you never knew when a torpedo or a missile would come and hit your ship. So these are real things, and you have to be prepared for the conflict that's coming. We are in a spiritual battle. I opt out. I don't want to be in a spiritual battle. No, you're going to be, and you are in a spiritual battle tonight. Amen. Look around you tonight, and you'll see people that aren't here tonight. Might be for good reasons, but there might be others that just didn't fight the spiritual battle correctly tonight. They didn't fight the temptation to stay home or the temptation and deception to say, "Oh, you don't really need to be there tonight. You can just watch it on live stream." But I'm not judging anyone tonight, but are we prepared for the conflict that's coming and that we're in? Then we have the council that's at the gate. With regards to our spiritual lives, we have not been left to our own devices. We have not been given a human reasoning to figure out how to be victorious in spiritual warfare. This is something we cannot win at on our own. The Scriptures have provided us with the required weapons to fight these battles. James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Well, that's a good start. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why is he going to flee from you? Because I'm so strong? No, because you've submitted yourself to God. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 7. Deuteronomy 28 says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. I like that. Isaiah 54, 17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Romans 8 and verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3. Love this verse. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3 says, but the Lord is faithful. Amen. The Lord is faithful. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil? He's prepared a way to keep us from evil. How is that? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Know that you are a conqueror in Christ. Know that He has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we are provided the solution for how we are to fight spiritual battles. The strategies to overcome and be victorious in spiritual battles is given in Ephesians chapter 6. We all know it, a great chapter in the Word of God talking about the armor of God. Let's just talk about those for just a moment. This is God's solution for us in spiritual warfare. We must first be strong in the Lord. Verse number 10 tells us that. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Before he even gets to any of the pieces of armor, his first solution is to go in the power of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Strong for what? Strong for service. Strong for suffering. Strong for the fight. Strong to be yielding to the Holy Spirit. Strength, spiritual strength and courage are essential in spiritual warfare. We have no sufficient strength of our own. You know, if we looked at our natural courage, it's really cowardness. If we looked at our physical strength, it's really weakness when we look at the all-sufficiency of God. His strength is where we must go forth and go on. We must resist temptation. We must rely on God's all-sufficiency and His omnipotence. So we see we must be strong in the Lord. Next, in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must be well armed. It says, put on the whole armor. That doesn't mean our armor has holes in it. It means put on the complete armor of God. Don't pick and choose. Put on the whole armor of God. And it is a personal responsibility where to put it on. God's not going to put it on us. We choose to put it on. An action that we must accomplish by putting it on physically. By faith. We must make use of all the armor for repelling the temptations and the plots of the enemy. We are not going to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we're not going to take it and stab the devil with it and kill the devil. Our job is not to kill the devil or defeat the devil. Jesus' job was to defeat the devil, and he is victorious. The devil's defeated. But we are to use the armor of God to resist his temptations, to resist his fiery darts, to resist his deceptions. We must put on the whole armor of God and ensure that no part is exposed to the enemy in this forward facing of the enemy. We do not need any other armor. We don't need to go to Amazon. We don't need to go to Dick's Sporting Goods. We don't need to go to any store to try to add to God's armor. What God has provided is enough. It is not just adequate, it is perfect. This is God's solution for us. We cannot add to it, and we can't substitute for it. This is what we must have. This armor is prepared for us that we must put it on and use it that we might be able to stand against the devil's assaults. We are up against a subtle enemy who uses his wiles and his strategies and has a thousand different ways of beguiling unstable souls. If you have passed around the city of Jerusalem and you come to the fountain gate where we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and you say, well, I'm just going to skirt that gate. I'm just going to go around that gate. I don't want that testing. I don't want that instruction. I'm pretty self-confident in myself. And you come to the water gate and the Word of God and say, well, I just don't have time for it today. I don't have time for it tomorrow. And I don't have time. I'll just read it here and there. I'll just get it at church. You're unstable. And you are a prime target for the deceptions and the temptations of Satan. Our duty is to take up and put on the whole armor of God, and then to stand our ground and withstand our enemy in the power and in the strength of the Lord. We must be well armed. We also must withstand. The Bible tells us in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We must not yield to the devil's allurements and assaults, but oppose them. We must stand against him and be sober and be vigilant and alert at all times. He is the wicked one, and his kingdom is the kingdom of sin. To stand against the devil is to strive against sin. The Bible says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That day of temptation, it might be today for you, might be tomorrow for me, might be both of us tomorrow and the next day. Whatever that day of temptation is, it's going to come and it's going to come and it's going to come repetitively. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. You've opposed, you resist the allurements of Satan. And the Bible says that ye may be able. Notice that in verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able. How can we be able? Without God's armor, we are not able. Without verse 10 of being strong in the Lord, we are not able. The only way we can withstand Satan's attacks is through God's plan with His armor. That's not a study of the armor of God. Maybe someday we'll do that, but that's not this study. But there it is. That's God's solution. And he comes back in verse 14 and he says an interesting word. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That first word, stand. We must stand our ground. We must resolve by God's grace not to yield to sin, not to yield to the spiritual darkness around us, not to yield to Satan's attacks. God has given His people a call. He has given His people a mission. He has given His people a course to fulfill. Satan will do his utmost best to stop us. He attacks, he intimidates where we are to stand, where we are to occupy. He knows he can't get you now, but he can get the one that you're trying to reach. And if he can get you to stop going to talk to that one about Christ, he's done his job. He's deceived you, he's allured you, he's attacked you, he's intimidated you, so that you don't go knock on that door and lead that person to Christ that's going to be a great missionary for God. We are to run when attacked, are we not? No. We are not to run. The Bible tells us here in this verse to stand. There is no piece of armor that has been given to protect our back. All the armor is to move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand our ground and to gain ground. All the armor is to protect us as we advance and stand against the attacks. God gives the Christian a glorious standing to maintain by faith and spiritual warfare. I wish I had time to teach you these. We stand in grace in Romans 5:2. We stand in the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:1. We stand in courage and strength in 1 Corinthians 16:13. We stand in faith in 2 Corinthians 1:24. We stand in Christian liberty in Galatians 5:1. We stand in Christian unity in Philippians 1:27. We stand in the Lord in Philippians 4:1. And we should stand perfect and complete in the will of God in Colossians 4:12. All in all, there is a lot indicated by this one word, stand. It means that we are going to be attacked. Be prepared, attack's coming. It means that we must not be frightened, stand true. It means that we must not droop or slouch, nor be uncertain or half-hearted in the fight. It means that we are at our position and we are alert. It means that we do not give even a thought to retreating. The counsel of the gate. But then there's the contemplation of the gate. It gets so much better. When Nehemiah and the remnant were rebuilding the wall, all around the city of Jerusalem, and the enemy was trying to stop the work, flesh and blood enemies and spiritual enemies, they were able to defend and defeat the attacks by two things. And he gives us the secret in Nehemiah 4. Look there with me. In Nehemiah 4, and verse 6 first. Nehemiah 4, 6. Nehemiah 4, 6 says, "So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come up and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." Now you know who's behind these men. It's Satan. It's a spiritual battle. He's trying to stop the work of God. Notice verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." And then, after they had said their prayers to God, they set a watch against them day and night because of them. Watching and praying. Praying and watching are the secrets to victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. How are we to gain the victory? Ephesians, we left there, but let me read it to you. Ephesians 6:18. 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer. Praying always with all prayer. You want the power of God? You want the strength of God? You want the wisdom of God? Pray for it. Ask Him. The idea of praying always with prayer. The idea is all kinds of prayer, or prayer upon prayer. We should use every kind of prayer we can think of. Group prayer, individual prayer, silent prayer, shouting prayer, walking prayer, kneeling prayer, eloquent prayer, groaning prayer, constant prayer, fervent prayer, driving prayer. Just pray. We can say that it's through prayer that spiritual strength and the armor of God go together to work. In theory, a prayerless Christian can be strong and can wear the armor of God, but never accomplish anything because he fails to go into battle through prayer. We must soak everything we do in prayer. Often we just don't pray because we are simply overconfident in our own abilities. Well, I don't need God for this. I can handle this one on my own. Winston Churchill said to his people in England in the early days of the Second World War, he said to his people, I must drop one word of caution. For next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst of wartime crimes. He said, don't forget we're in a battle. Don't get so overconfident that, oh, we'll never be defeated. Britain came so close to being defeated many times during the Second World War. Can you imagine the prayers that were going up to heaven? It used to be a spiritual country. It used to be a country that fell on their knees to God, much like our country. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 does say, praying with all prayers. But it also says, for all saints. We can battle spiritually not only on our own behalf, but also on the behalf of others. The soldier isn't only concerned for his or her own safety. He feels an instinct to protect and to battle on the behalf of others. You know somebody's going through a valley? Pray for them. Go to battle for them. Lastly, let's look at the captain of the gate. Exodus chapter 17 records the instance where the children of Israel have left Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. God is leading them in the wilderness through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. His presence is evident with them. Miracles are happening. In Exodus chapter 17, they have just left Marah, a place of bitterness, the bitter waters. And they're getting ready to go into Rephidim. When Israel discovers they're a worse enemy than hunger and thirst awaiting them. It's not just hunger, it's not just thirst in the wilderness. There's a battle to be fought. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8, the Bible says simply, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. They have just been through the worst of the worst through this journey. Trusting God through the Red Sea, trusting God at the bitter waters. What else is next? We don't have any food. We don't have any water. Complain, complain, complain. Well, there's something worse than hunger and thirst. There's a natural enemy and there's a spiritual enemy. Then came Amalek. Moses would go up on a hill with the rod of God in his hands, which was a symbol of the presence and the power of God. It was just a stick, but it was the stick God used to resemble his power there was with the people. In the account, we are told that when Moses held up his hands, or his hands were held up as it had to happen, Israel would prevail in the battle. And when his hands would lower from tiredness, the enemy prevailed. Of course, Israel finally defeats the Amalekites. The rod in Moses' hand was the symbol and the pledge of God's presence, power, and His work. Moses called the name of the altar which he built after this battle Jehovah Nissi. It's Exodus 17:15 if you want to look at it sometime. It means, Jehovah Nissi means Jehovah Himself is my banner. Jehovah Nissi teaches us that we cannot fight this war on our own, in our own strength. The evil forces of the world are powerful and relentless, too great for man's own unaided strength. But the banner of Jehovah held aloft and Moses' upraised hand brought the victory to his people. Victory is always assured to the people of God over the powers of evil when God's banner is lifted up. The cross of Jesus Christ is our banner of God's mighty power and redemption. He is also the banner of our warfare in John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We cannot defeat the devil in our own, or by our own intellect, our own power, our own strength, our own reasoning. Defeating the devil is the work of Jesus Christ, and that work has been accomplished victoriously. The war has already been won. Therefore, we are to put on the whole armor of God and yield to the Holy Spirit and raise the banner of Jesus over our heads and say, as James 4 says, and James 4, 7, 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. We've seen that. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. We've read that, but what's verse 8? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's the previous gates. As we march through the horse gate, going into battle, not in the city of Jerusalem, but leaving the security of the city and going to battle. As we march through the horse gate, having our armor of God on, let us raise our banners high, singing as we go towards the next gate, the eastern gate. Jesus is coming. Let's be in the battle when He comes, ready to fight. What a blessed song there is that we, I don't know if we sing it here or not. I can't remember singing it, but I love this old hymn where it says, by William Sherwin, says, sound the battle cry. Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His holy word. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right, we ne'er can fail. O Thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us one and all by Thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before Thy face. Rouse then, soldiers. Rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. As we leave the horse gate, marching into battle, marching towards the eastern gate, let us be in the fight. Let us go forth saying, I'm in the fight with you, Lord. I raise my banner high for you. Miss Joy, do you know that song? Miss Joy. Amen. Y'all know that song? Let's try to sing it. Let's go back to the first verse. That's my song leading skills here. Let's try it. We got it. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise a standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His holy word. Down to the refrain to the last slide. Rousing soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. I pray you're in the battle tonight. Let's go through the horse gate together, marching to battle. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this study. I looked at the horse gate and I said, Lord, where am I going to teach? What am I going to teach? Oh, thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for illuminating the Scriptures, teaching me about the battle this gate represents. And oh my, we're in the battle, in the thick of it. Help us, Lord, to raise the banner high, to march out of the gates prepared for battle. Bless and help your people this week, Lord. Guide us, direct us as we get ready for this coming Sunday, Memorial Day Sunday. I pray, Lord, you bless and help. Be at their prayer request tonight. Lord, we pray that you would answer them according to your time, according to your will. We're going to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.